Let's go, can we, to Genesis chapter 41. Looking tonight at the, we're finally getting some good things going on in his life. From prisoner to prime minister. That's the title of our message tonight. We're in Genesis 41. Joseph's in jail, despite having broken no laws, by the way. No laws of man, no laws of God. He's in jail, been there for quite some time. In fact, he's in jail. You have to mark this. He's in jail for having done the right thing. Don't ever forget this. The reason he's in jail, the reason Jeremiah was in prison, the reason Paul and Barnabas and Silas were in prison, and Peter, for doing the right thing. I think one of the things we take away from Joseph's life, I think he's the epitome of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 that say this: blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's exactly why he was in jail, because of something that was said falsely against him that he had done for God's sake. Last week we were in here and we were looking at Joseph. Last week we looked at Joseph being forgotten but not forsaken. He was in jail and there a long time. He's serving God while he's waiting to be freed. And you remember last week he interpreted two dreams. The chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh had been thrown into prison. They'd had these dreams, and he walked into their cell one day and he said, "Why do you guys look so sad?" And they told him, "We have these dreams. We don't know what they mean." He interpreted both of them, the butler first. And the baker, hearing a favorable interpretation, couldn't wait to get his interpretation. But then I reckon that he would have wished he'd have waited a little bit longer, because the butler was promoted and got his job back. And in fact, the Bible says, Joseph told him, he said, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and he's going to restore you to your job. To the baker, he said, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and take it off your neck. Well, that was two different, very interpretations. Similar phrases, different interpretations. And then he made kind of a pact with that butler, who was very gracious. He was grateful for the interpretation that he received. And Joseph said, "Will you do this? When you're released, and you will be, would you remind Pharaoh about me? Would you remember me to Pharaoh?" And 3 days later, the butler was released. And we see what we see that request in chapter 40 and verses 14 and 15. And after being released, the butler, he got his job back. He went right back to work for him, and he was supposed to appeal to Pharaoh on Joseph's behalf. But the Bible says at the end of chapter 40 that he forgot. And he forgot for 2 years. I mentioned to you before that most conservative, literal interpretationist commentators believe that Joseph spent right at 10 years in jail. I can't imagine that, can you? Would you put yourself into a frame of mind where how you would feel being in a federal penitentiary for 10 years, and the whole time you knew you were not guilty? Now, if you did something and had it coming, that's on you. But Joseph didn't. For 10 years, he was in what the Bible says in the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. He was there for 10 years. But now we finally come to chapter 41. Thank the Lord for Genesis 41. Finally, Joseph is not only delivered from his incarceration, but he's promoted to a government position that nobody saw coming. I love hearing Monday morning quarterbacks, don't you? I love hearing those guys. "Well, I knew the Steelers were going to trounce the Buccaneers," or whatever happened this last weekend. "I knew that was going to happen. I knew that the lowest ranked team was going to thump the number two ranked. I saw that coming." I love listening to those guys. Nobody saw Joseph being promoted in a matter of hours, if not minutes. Nobody saw that promotion from prisoner to prime minister. not the magicians or the wise men that we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. It's an amazing thing that takes place here. And what we see is that unseen hand of God that we've been mentioning all through Joseph's life. We see that unseen hand that, by the way, is still working in your life and mine. We see it directing every step and working out all of these details in Joseph's life. Be reminded, God wants to do the same thing with you. He's not going to do it against your will. He is going to accomplish his purpose. But it is so much better when I am in cooperation with God instead of resisting what he wants to do. And Joseph's perspective was, if I'm in a pit where my brothers put me, then I'm going to be a good pit dweller. If I'm a slave in Potiphar's house, I'm going to be a faithful slave and steward. If I'm in prison as a prisoner, I'm going to be trustworthy. And all of these things God was not only allowing, God was directing. And he was building toward something. Well, he's building toward Genesis chapter 41. Look at verse number 1. The butler's been released from prison, forgot about Joseph, and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cattle, and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke." Well, that was a weird dream. So he woke up. You do that, have a weird dream, you wake up. Sometimes you're like, boy, I'm glad that was a dream. Well, it shocked him. He wakes up, but then he goes back to sleep. And he slept, verse number 5, and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up of one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears with blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, "I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. And we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dreams he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. I wonder if they told Joseph why they were jerking him out of that cell. Do you ever think that? When you read passages like this, it's okay to let your imagination have some fun. Have you ever seen a cow eat another cow? That just doesn't happen. So when I imagine Pharaoh's dream waking him up, I bet those 7 lean, thin-fleshed cows, I bet they were scary-looking, vampire-teeth-looking beasts eating this other thing. Well, of course he woke up. And then corn, ears of corn eating other ears of corn. That doesn't happen. That ears of corn don't even have a mouth. So I see just a mouthful of teeth in this ear of corn. It was enough to startle Pharaoh up. What in the world's going on? God is sending specific dreams at a specific time just so Joseph could rescue not only the nation of Egypt, but the nation, the future nation of Israel. Weird things going on, but God's in full control. He wants Pharaoh messed up mentally, so he'll call for a prisoner. So let's start into this tonight. I read the first 14 verses, and that's really the passage for our first main point this evening, Joseph and Providence. Please don't look at any of those 14 verses as accident or circumstantial. This is Joseph and Providence. This is God at work. Anyone looking at Joseph's life would think that the Lord had forgotten him. Here's this faithful servant of God from a pit, and now he's in his prison. He's there for what he had not done. I look at Joseph and I think, well, God's just forgotten him. We have the disadvantage of knowing the end of this story. And so when you come to a story like this, you need to put yourself as best you can in Joseph's shoes. He doesn't know. In chapter 36 and 38 and 39, he doesn't know about chapter 41. He just knows about pits and Potiphar's and prisons. That's all he knows. He doesn't know about prime ministers and palaces. But he trusts that there's a God that's watching and guiding in all this. It only looked like God had forgotten Joseph. In reality, God was working behind the scenes, executing his eternal purpose. God had decreed what was going to happen, and he said, I am the Lord. I have declared it. It will come to pass. So God's at work here, and there are three things that I'd like you to see about Joseph's release. And we're gonna make our way through this story, and I hope tonight to encourage you with this. Let me give you the end while we go through it, all right? I hope that tonight you'll be encouraged, regardless of your circumstance, God is always at work on his purposes and on your good. He's always doing that, even when I don't think that. I don't ever doubt, and maybe you don't, I don't ever doubt God is working out his purposes. But I have to tell you that I don't care for the way he does it sometimes. That's the truth. I hate cancer. I hate cancer. I hate sin that leads to chastisement, but that chastisement also leads to repentance. I want God's purposes accomplished, but there are those times I wish he'd ask me about how we should go about it, but he never does. Joseph didn't get to have any say. Job didn't get to have any say. Ruth didn't get to have any say. Esther didn't get to have any say. All of these folks, guided by the providential hand of God to accomplish his will and their benefit. So it looked like Joseph had been forgotten, but he hadn't. God was working behind the scenes. A couple things in here. First, I want you to see a providential delay. A providential delay. Did you catch that, verse number one? I know you did, because I mentioned it. 2 years. I know Joseph thought the butler's going back to work. Probably within a week or two, I'll be out. Maybe a couple weeks to get through the court process, but I'm going to be out soon. After 2 full years, the Bible says. And look how descriptive that is. After 2 full years. It wasn't 20 months or 22 months. It was 2 full years. Providentially, he was delayed. God used these long, grinding years in the prison to teach Joseph patience and to teach him dependence on him. It was, we've called it this before, it was a waiting room for Joseph. He's learning how to wait on God. Valuable lessons there. How to wait on the Lord, how to trust God despite the circumstance. You ever had that waiting room experience where you're like, I know this isn't the end of things. I know God's only got me here temporarily, but I don't really understand what's going on. That's where Joseph was. 2 full years. Maybe there was a time when you thought God forgot your address. Maybe there was a time when prayers did not seem to be answered. You know you're his child, but the prayers just, they're not clicking here. Or plan after plan after plan that you make just derails. That's the waiting room. It's uncomfortable. It's not enjoyable at all. It can lead to some doubt, but hopefully we'll be like Joseph and just say, God's in control here. May I share something with you I hope will help you get through those times? And it's on your worksheet. This is it. God's delays are never easy, but they are never without design. God's delays are never easy, but they're never without design. He always, if he's making you wait, there's a reason. I don't know why he had to wait an extra 2 years. He'd already been in there 8. Again, for nothing. I don't know why he had to be in there, but God did. God's delays are never easy, but they're never without design. Providential delays. Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. Lazarus' sisters both said after Jesus waited 4 days after he got news of Lazarus' illness. Why'd you delay? Jesus is walking toward Jairus' house because there's a girl up there who's 12 years old, his daughter, and Jairus was he was well-liked in the community, and he's on his way. Would you come and heal my daughter? She's 12 and she's sick. And on the way, this lady who has herself been battling an illness of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years, stopped and touched his garment. And then there's this whole interaction between Jesus and this woman who thought she was just going to sneak in. Her great faith healed her, by the way, didn't it? Touched his clothes, she was healed, but it delayed. And that 12-year-old girl died. God's delays are never easy, but they are never without design. So he shows up at this house where there's a 12-year-old dead girl. Everybody knew she was dead. And just a few minutes after Jesus got there, everybody knew she was alive. So God is at work even in his providential delays. That's the first thing. The second lesson we learn here is about providential dreams. Verse 8 says that Pharaoh was troubled. He was disturbed. I would too. If I saw cannibalistic cows and cannibalistic ears of corn, that would disturb me. So what does Pharaoh do? Well, he's a pagan. He's an idolatrous pagan. And so he calls for the magicians of Egypt. That word magician deals with astrologist, one who reads the circles and the lines in the heavens. And then it says wise men. The wise men of Egypt were those who supposedly communicated with the Egyptian gods, and then they counseled Pharaoh based on what the gods had to say. You can read that as con number one and con number two, by the way. None of them, verse 8 says, could interpret this dream. And being a counselor in the Old Testament, being a counselor who had no counsel, that was a dangerous place to be. You remember Daniel's story when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream? And he said, he gathered all his wise men and astrologers and magicians. He's got this whole company of men there before him. And he tells them the dream and they can't interpret it. And he says, if you don't interpret it, I'm going to kill you. So to be a counselor who couldn't offer counsel, that was not a good place to be in this day. But thankfully, Joseph is waiting in the wings. God's hand is at work again in Joseph's life. He gave Pharaoh the dreams. He did not let Pharaoh know what the dreams meant. He did not let these counselors know what the dreams meant because God was accomplishing his purpose in Joseph's life. You see, Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt thought Pharaoh was God and that he was in control of everything that happened in Egypt. But he wasn't. God was in control of all things. And Proverbs 21:1 says he's even in control of the heart of the king. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. This passage here gives us two. That little passage reminds us of a couple of things. Number one, it reminds us that our God is sovereign over all things. And I put all of those scripture verses under that blank because we don't have time to turn to all of them tonight. But those verses are telling you, God's in control. Don't sweat it. You can rest. That's why David, so often in the book of Psalms, you'll read that phrase, rest in the Lord. You can rest in the Lord because he's in control. This reminds us about God being sovereign in all things. The second thing is, and I just touched on it, kings rule at the pleasure of the Lord. Kings rule at the pleasure of the Lord. That's what Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4 and 1 Samuel 2 all tell us. They're there. You know, it's why we don't have to sweat over any election. Just remember this. God's going to do what God's going to do. There is not a king that gets into a throne room. There's not a president that gets into the White House. There's not a dog catcher that gets into his office. God's in charge. He's in charge. Just relax. It's a wonderful thing to have a God who never loses control. God's purposes can't be thwarted by a Democrat, by a Republican, or by an independent. Now, I want to say this about dreams, because there are those that put a lot of stock in dreams even today. There are Christians who believe that God will still speak through dreams. The Bible doesn't support that. Be careful about this. We talked about this last time. God no longer speaks through dreams to us today because we have God's word, the completed revelation to the world. That's something they did not have in the Old Testament. In fact, they didn't have it in the New Testament. They didn't have the completed. That's why Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, that's why he would have visions of God directing him where to go and where not to go. They would see these visions. Now we have God's word. God's word is far better than a dream. In fact, I put four things, and you don't even have to fill in any blanks. Why God's word is far superior to dreams or visions. First of all, the Bible speaks to many subjects. Dreams don't. Dreams are the visions in the Old Testament. They were limited in their focus. This judgment is coming to this nation. Look at Pharaoh's dreams. It dealt with a specific event, the famine that was coming. Joseph's dreams dealt with him. They don't impact others. The Bible covers all the topics of your life. The Bible's sufficient for your life. The second reason God's word is superior to dreams is because the Bible is trustworthy. Dreams aren't. I've never had a dream that I woke up the next day and based my actions for that day off of that dream. Oftentimes, dreams are confusing. They're bizarre, like thin cows eating fat cows. Most of our dreams have some weirdness to them. Well, I don't want that to be the foundation on which I build my life. The third reason the Bible is superior is because it alone has absolute authority. Dreams have none. It is God's word. Peter said, look, we saw Jesus. We touched Jesus. We were with Jesus. But we have a more sure word of prophecy today than my testimony telling you what I saw and what I touched. We have the word of God. The word of God has all authority. Dreams have none. The last reason is because God's word is certain and it's eternal. Dreams fade with time. I have one dream that I can remember from my childhood. And I dreamed it repeatedly. We lived at 35001 Lewis Street in Westland, Michigan, catty corner to a bar. And when I was a kid, I used to dream that a monster came and chased our family every night out of that bar. I remember that dream like yesterday. That's not the only dream I've ever had. Like you, I've had thousands of dreams. By the way, I'm not dreaming that dream anymore. In case you're wondering, you're about to psychoanalyze me. You can stop. You can be relieved. But I remember that dream. But my point is, I've had thousands of dreams, and so have you. And we remember very, very few, if any. But the word of God abideth forever. It's eternal. And it is certain. So you have this providential. There's this idea of providence going through. Now look at verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 14, providential deliverance. providential deliverance. The chief butler finally remembered Joseph. We're glad he did. It led to Joseph's whirlwind deliverance and transition from the prison to the palace. I can't even imagine what that was like. But they got him out, cleaned him up, and God's timing here again is perfect. I want you to note this. He brought Joseph, a Hebrew prisoner, to Pharaoh, king of the world empire at that time. He brought him at a time when Pharaoh was desperate enough to listen to anybody who would tell him what that dream meant. My point is that God brought Pharaoh to a place where he was ready to hear God's messenger. And there are people in your lives who are not saved. They just need to be brought to the place by the Holy Spirit of God, by that conviction, to where it doesn't matter who it is, they'll listen to what God has to say. I know of an old man who for his entire 80-something-year-old life had rejected God, and all he worried about was education and insurance. Those were the two primary things in life. You worked to get a good education so you could get a good job, so you could buy good insurance. And that's what motivated him, was money for his whole life. And he looked at this other man who didn't go to college and who didn't have a lot of money and who didn't have a lot of insurance. And he looked at him like he was not prepared in this life for the most important things. But when the day came where that 86-year-old man responded to the call of God in his life, he reached out to that man that he'd been critical of as really not having anything. And that lesser man led that more educated man to Jesus Christ. You know what it takes? It takes a person coming to the place in their life where they're desperate. Pharaoh was desperate. I'm going nuts over these dreams. These dreams mean something. They woke me up. God is doing something. So the gods are doing something. What are they going to do? He was desperate, and so he was ready for God's messenger, and God still does that today. Amen. Well, God operates this universe. Someone said God operates his universe on split-second timing. From the orbit taking place inside every atom to the precise movements of countless galaxies, God is on a perfect schedule. Amen. That is a wonderful thought, and most of the time I don't agree with it. Do you believe that? Most of the time we're on a completely different schedule than God because we want something quicker than God's ready to deliver it. But he's on a perfect schedule. Jesus, the Bible says, was born in the fullness of time. Jesus showed up right on time at Lazarus's tomb. He showed up right on time to the disciples in the storm, or at the house of Jairus, or passing through this little village called Nain, where a widow was burying her only son. Every time Jesus showed up, it's right on time. He shows up at a well in John chapter 4 in the city of Samaria because he has must needs to go through there at this particular time of the day. And he walked up Calvary on the exact day that would make complete sense to the Jews. And he was resurrected right on time, like the prophets had foretold. And he ascended back to heaven right on time. And he saved you right on time. Everything he does is on a perfect schedule. So you might feel like you're in a prison or you're in that waiting room. God's going to deliver. He's just going to do that in his time. Most of the time, I want it quicker. There are a few times where God's ready. Maybe you found this to be true. There's a few times when God's been ready to do something and I'm not quite ready yet. Now, most of the time we want it quicker, but then there's those times where God's ready to move. And we're like, Lord, can we take a moment and pray? You know? God's timing in your life and in my life is always perfect. He's got a schedule that he's working out. So that's Joseph in providence. God's unseen hand that not only directed Joseph, but it directs you and it directs me and it directs our church. He's on a schedule. We just need to learn to cooperate with it. We'd like to bring the microwave concept into a lot of our Christianity, and let's just speed this process up. And God says, no, this is going to take time. Like I said, sometimes God wants to do it quicker than we're ready, but most of the time, at least for me, most of the time we're ready to do it right now. God says, Mark, you got a lot of growing to do before we can get to that. And so there's a process to be had. So God shows us, first of all, in his word, Joseph and Providence. Now Joseph and Pharaoh, that's the next 15 or 20 verses. Starting at verse number 15, it says, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That answer of peace is saying, it's not an answer of all good news, because it's not going to all be good news. That answer of peace says, God will give you an answer that will settle in your mind the meaning of your dreams. He's going to give you peace over what these things mean. It's not going to all be good news. There's a 7-year famine coming. No regent ever wants to hear that about his dominion. Keep reading. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And then he recounts the two dreams. Drop down, if you would, to verse number 25. We don't have to read those two dreams again. Well, the end of verse 24, he throws his magicians under the bus when Pharaoh says, and I told this unto the magicians, but there's none that could declare it to me. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God, or Elohim, he uses the word. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream's one. The 7 thin and the ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. God's telling you what he's about to do. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream, which was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let that appointed man, appoint officers over the land and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not throughout the famine. Well, he gives him his dreams, and Joseph immediately gives him the interpretation. So let's continue our outline quickly. In verses 15 through 32, you see Joseph's profession, his profession. He stands before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams that are causing this disturbance in Pharaoh's mind. And before he gets very far, Joseph stops him. He says, wait, just before you say anything, it's not me that's going to interpret this dream. It's God that's going to do it. After everything Joseph had experienced, would you mark this? After everything he'd experienced, he's still looking for opportunities to point people to Jehovah. That is an amazing man we're talking about. I don't know if I'd have that kind of attitude after 10 years in a federal prison for something I didn't do. I would like to think I would. I would like to think that God's Spirit would do that in me, but Joseph did it. He saw God at work, and he quickly jumped on this opportunity to magnify God in front of Pharaoh. And I think I still left this on your worksheet. It's important. If I didn't, write it. To Joseph, everything was about God. Everything. There was no part of his life where God was not the focus. Every part of his life, family, pit, prison, palace didn't matter. Everything was about God. In his mind, he didn't matter. His hardships didn't matter. I'd even say this, Pharaoh didn't matter. It was like John the Baptist said in John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. All that mattered to Joseph was God. I'm not going to interpret this dream, Pharaoh. God's going to do that. When your life gets complicated, and it does, when your life gets hard, and it will, it's easy for us to get angry at God, but it's important for us to remember that Psalm 37 says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Joseph knew in his heart he was right with God. And so if that's true and God orders my step, then God has brought me to this pit. God has brought me to this prison cell. Everything and all that mattered to Joseph was God. That's his profession. That kind of thinking shapes our perspective on everything. If all that matters to you is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it'll shape your perspective on what situation you're finding yourself in, even if it's a tough one, even if it's a heartbreaking one. We are where we are because he's placed us there for his purposes. He is working all things together for our good. Our light affliction is but for a moment and will impact glory. These things are absolutely true. So that kind of thinking makes the waiting rooms of life and the prison cells of life, it makes them more bearable and more profitable to us. God brought me here. So always be in the business of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He's always worthy of our praise. Even in my darkest day, he's worth praising. He's worth pointing to. Lift him up. Point people to Jesus. He'll draw them to himself if you'll do that. It wasn't about Joseph. It wasn't about Pharaoh. It's not about you. It's certainly not about me. It is about Jesus and his glory and his will and his purposes. And every time you turn around, Joseph is pointing people to his God. It's not me, it's God. His profession was, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That's his profession. Look at next his plan in verses 33 through 36. Now, what he asked Joseph for was the interpretation, wasn't it? Joseph didn't even take a breath. He's like a Baptist preacher. He just keeps going. He finished what he had to say, and then he just kept going. He wanted the interpretation. Joseph gives the interpretation and goes right into the plan to address the mess that's coming. I like his boldness. He not only told Pharaoh the bad news of what was coming, but he gave him a God-sent three-part plan to fix it. He said, do three things. He said, first of all, appoint a wise man to prepare for what's coming. Then he said, give that man the authority, in verse number 34, give that guy the authority to execute that plan. Let him appoint officers throughout the kingdom. And then third, boy, this was going to hit him hard. He promotes a 20% tax on the entire nation. Collect 20% of everybody's food for 7 years. Well, you don't get elected to office like that. It's a good thing Pharaoh wasn't up for re-election because he wouldn't have got it with this kind of announcement. But that's what he said. Collect 20% of all the food that it's grown for 7 years and bring them into store cities so that Egypt could be safe. It's an amazing plan. And throughout a nation, this is going to have a lot of moving parts. So Joseph tells him, he says, get a man that is discreet and wise. Well, I want you to notice, we say all the time here that words matter in the scripture. Verse 33 begins with the words, now therefore. So that's telling you that the plan Joseph is proposing didn't originate with him. It originated with the God that was going to bring all this to pass. It says at the end of verse 32, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So what you need to do, now therefore, As a result, because this thing is going to happen. Now, you may not believe me, Pharaoh, but that doesn't change the fact you're going to have 7 good years and you're going to have 7 bad years. Now, therefore, take these actions because God was at work. He's a slave talking to a king like this. He's not an Egyptian slave. He's a Hebrew slave. I'm amazed to see that God uses some of the most unlikely candidates to accomplish his eternal purposes. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where God says he uses the base things and the foolish things, and he really builds up our ego with those kind of adjectives, doesn't he? He says he uses the foolish things to confound the wise and the base things to confound those that are mighty. Well, he did that with Moses. Moses, in fact, in Egypt. He was a Hebrew in Egypt. He used Gideon, who didn't have a backbone originally. Then he got filled with the boldness of God. He used David, who was just a shepherd boy that his dad forgot about. He used a young widow named Ruth to become part of the line of Christ. He uses things we wouldn't expect. In fact, who but God chooses people like us to serve him in these days in which we live? God does that. In fact, it's God's specialty to use those people. You have Joseph in Providence, Joseph in Pharaoh, and then the last thing is Joseph in promotion. We'll go quickly through this. Well, I've been saying that all night. It's probably not going to happen, but I like you to think it's going to go quickly. First, I want you to see Joseph's new position. Look at verse number 37. Joseph just got done, says, King, Pharaoh, you need to find a guy who's discreet and wise and can get this done. Verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Joseph's new position. His new position. No one's wiser than Joseph. Pharaoh knew it. His people knew it. Joseph instantly went from being a slave slash prisoner to becoming Egypt's prime minister, the number two man. Pharaoh said, No one's going to be greater than you, except me. Potiphar said the same thing to him as a slave back in Potiphar's house. Nobody's going to be greater in my house than you. Now Pharaoh is saying that. He is the chief minister ruling under him. If the king's going to be absent or if the king's going to be ill, Joseph would stand in as king. Now 2 hours ago, he was a federal prisoner that nobody wanted to talk to. And now Potiphar and everybody that ever mistreated him are scrambling. What in the world's coming? This is such an upheaval here. Can I put it to you in a New Testament way? He had ruled over a few prisoners in prison, and now he ruled a nation. He had been faithful in a few things, and now he was ruler over many things. There's just so much to learn from Joseph. Just be faithful where you are. God will do his things in his time. That's Joseph's new position, prisoner to prime minister, Joseph's new power. In verses 42 through 44, it says, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee, shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What an incredible turn of events. This slave, for all practical purposes, is now a sovereign. He's moved from prison to palace. We sang that song tonight. What a wonderful change in my life has been. Boy, Joseph could have been the author of that song. What a wonderful change took place here. All God's doings, that unseen hand of providence directing him. And when Pharaoh promoted him, he just didn't say it. He gave him some things befitting his new position. He bestowed upon him the key things. First of all, it says he gave him a ring. That ring was the equivalent of him saying, you can sign my name to whatever you're going to do. Do you remember how they sealed with hot wax with the king's rings back in the day? Joseph could sign the king's name to any check he wanted to write. That's what that ring signifies. He gave him a robe. This is significant. Have you ever noticed Joseph's always getting clothes given to him? Did you ever notice that? His dad gave him a coat of many colors, and we said that coat signified that he was the head of his family when Jacob died, but he only had that coat for a little while. He got to Potiphar's house, and he lost that coat that he had in Potiphar's house that was probably the clothing of a slave, but he lost that coat. He didn't have it very long. But now he comes to the palace, and he's given this royal robe, and the Bible tells us it's made of expensive Egyptian linen. And he wore that robe for 80 years. Boy, when God promotes, he promotes pretty well. He gave him a ring. He gave him a robe. He gave him a gold chain. That gold chain was hung around his neck, and it signified wealth and power. This was a man to be respected. There were no gold chains he was wearing when he was a shepherd. Certainly not in Potiphar's house or in that prison. He's wearing gold around his neck. Real gold. And then the last thing he gave him was a recognition. It says that he placed him in the king's procession, riding second only to Pharaoh's chariot. And wherever he went, the people were commanded to bow their head to a Hebrew. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess to a man who was born a Hebrew. Time after time after time, Joseph is pointing us to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There's so many similarities between him and Christ. These things allowed Joseph to see partial fulfillment of those dreams he had all the way back in chapter 37. And he's riding along in his chariot, and he's seeing people bow, and all he can see is these sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, wondering when that's going to be his family now. This first night that he's promoted, I wrote in my notes, imagine the table conversation at Potiphar's house that night. That could not have been a comfortable evening for him. Now, what they had to know about Joseph was he just had this overriding philosophy that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He's going to say that to his brothers, but that's also, I think, how he looked at his life period, whether it was Potiphar or the keeper of the guard in the prison or Pharaoh or whoever. I think he just said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph's life is to be an encouragement to us. God is working out a plan, whether or not you or I realize that. So let's wrap up tonight with four things. Several lessons to learn in this passage, but I only wrote down four. Let's just run through them quickly and then we'll be done. Number one, God is in control of all life. If you and I could just learn that, God's in control. If we could just learn that, we would do so much better. The heart rate will stay normal. The blood pressure will go down. Your rest will be sweet. God's in control of all life. Number two, he is working. I stole this from Brother Andy Bonikowski, but he is working even when you cannot see his work. Is this not most of Joseph's life? Honestly, is it not most of his life? God is working when you cannot see his work. Because those early dreams in Genesis 37 were not found anywhere in the pit that he was thrown into, or in Potiphar's house, or in the prison that he was cast into falsely. None of those dreams were being fulfilled, yet God was still at work. He's working even when you cannot see his work. Number three, his plans of delivering or promoting are always on time. Remind yourself of that when you get passed over at work for a promotion you thought you deserved. Just remind yourself, God's promotions and delivering are always on time. He keeps better record books than your employer does. Just trust God. He's in control of all things in life. And then the last one is this. Our responsibility in all situations of life is to find ways to glorify God while patiently waiting for Him to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Our responsibility in all situations of life is to find ways to glorify God while patiently waiting for Him to accomplish His purpose in our lives. That is so easy to say and so hard to do. Patiently wait. That sounds like an oxymoron to me. Those two things are oil and water. Patient and wait. Who does that? Joseph did it. And the New Testament says that the happenings of the Old Testament were for my example and my admonition. I can learn so much from Joseph. You can learn so much from Joseph if you'll just ask God to help. That same God that was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's with you, the Lord's with me, whether it's a prison or a palace. Let's serve God the exact same way. Amen. Do things not as men pleasers, but to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what we can do for Him. Let's stand. We'll pray and then we'll go home, all right? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Joseph's life. Just not a perfect man, but he reminds me of Jesus. And Lord, our heart is that our lives that we live would remind people of Jesus. So help us to live like that. Thank You for these lessons of patience and long-suffering and grace and faith and trust that we see in Joseph's life. Help us to learn those things and demonstrate them. I love You, Lord. I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that gives understanding in Your word. And we pray that when we leave here, we would look for those opportunities to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do and in what we say. We pray in Your name. Amen.